If you have a copy of the Bible, I would invite you this evening to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at just one short verse there. That's going to be Matthew chapter 5 at verse 41. Now, I know you've heard many sermons while in which a multitude of scriptures have been examined and or quoted, but that's not my intentions this evening to do so. I'm simply going to target one little passage. That's just one small statement made by Jesus as he preached the greatest sermon that he ever preached, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, as we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice what your Bible says there in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 41. Reading from the King James. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Brethren, I honestly feel that that one little verse can change our lives. I believe it could actually change the course of this world if the world were to practice it. I honestly feel that it could completely change this church as well as all other churches of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this nation and world in which we live. I also believe that it's one of the hardest verses in the Bible to obey. I'm afraid and I'm sort of ashamed of us because I don't think we've really obeyed that verse. I think what we've done is probably we've read it many times, but we just kind of passed by on the other side. You just read it. It's a short verse. It doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, perhaps. I think I'm going to show different tonight, or at least that's my intent, that it has a whole lot of meaning, if you will. Matthew 5:41 simply says that if someone forces you to go a mile with them, you go with them too. Now, that's easy to memorize. One doesn't have to have an IQ of 140 to memorize this short verse. But we need to memorize it because there's a great lesson taught in Matthew 5:41. Story goes of a Bible school teacher who was teaching her Bible students this particular verse one Sunday morning, and she said that, "I want all you boys and girls to memorize Matthew 5:41 for next Sunday morning." Next Sunday morning rolls around and she gets into class and she asks the class if they had all memorized the passage assigned. Nearly every hand in the classroom went up, and finally she called on little Bobby. Now little Bobby, he proudly stood up and he cleared his throat and he said, "Whosoever compels you to go with him a mile, go with him by train." He almost had it right. And wouldn't it be easier, a lot easier, and wouldn't it be nice if we could travel the second mile by train? You know, you can look at this verse of Scripture here in Matthew 5:41 and be thinking, now that second mile, that's got to be the hardest mile that I'll ever travel. No, it won't be the hardest mile you'll ever travel. In fact, if you put it into practice, you'll find out that it's the easiest mile that you'll ever travel in your life as a Christian. You see, the first mile you have to travel in Matthew 5:41 is the mile you have to travel by law. By law. The second mile you travel is your mile. It's the mile that you travel by love. Thus, we'll title this sermon tonight, The Love Mile. The Love Mile. And keep that in mind. There are no exceptions, I don't believe, brethren, to this love mile. I'm telling you that you can leave services here this very evening. And if you go home and you practice Matthew 5:41, that it's going to help your marriage. And you say, "Oh no, here comes one of those sermons on marriage again." I'll say that for later. But there isn't any area, there's not a facet in our life today that cannot be altered or changed simply by obeying in our lives Matthew 5:41. I want to go back for just a moment and try to get a picture in our mind, if you will, of the setting that we find this little scripture in. Now, Jesus is teaching from the mountainside, or as we know it, the Sermon on the Mount. But perhaps before I do that, let's just think for a moment. You know, when we start to convert someone to Jesus Christ, where do we usually open up the Bible to? Do we ever start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We eventually get there, But I don't think that's where we actually begin at. We usually have a tendency to try and convert people out of the book of Acts, don't we? Because it's known as the book of conversions, and rightfully so. But why are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible? Well, I believe they're there because we need to teach people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what these four Gospels contain about Jesus Christ. See, listen to me. You bring a man to Jesus Christ, and when this man has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, which you find in the four Gospels, this man will be willing to do anything that Jesus Christ commands him to do. Our problem today is that many times we've tried to teach people about being Christians, and we've tried to teach them about the church and about its history and about its growth and so on before we have ever led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, you see, when someone falls in love with Jesus Christ, he will never again question Mark 16:16. He'll never balk at Acts 2:38 anymore. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4, Matthew 16:18. He's fallen in love with the Savior. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Thus, we need to teach them something about Jesus Christ, don't we, before we take them over into the book of Acts. How many of you today, and this is a foolish question, granted, but how many of you today got out of bed and prayed, dear Lord, I want this to be a miserable day? Well, we know no one, certainly, I hope not, anyway, prayed that type of prayer, that you want to be miserable today. In fact, the reason we're here tonight is because we want to be happy. We're here because we want to enjoy something that Jesus said He gives. That's abundant living. And only the Christian can enjoy abundant living. The Sermon on the Mount is all about abundant living. If we've read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 before. You remember there in Matthew 5, back in the earlier part, verses 3 through about verse 11, what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, happy are you when your lives are characterized by these things. Then over there in John chapter 10 at verse 10, this is where Jesus said that I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have life or have it more abundantly. And so Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount here, is talking to us today about abundant living. He says, if you really want your life to be blessed, you listen to Matthew 5:41. Now, when someone compels you to go a mile, Jesus says, you go with them too. Now, try and envision with me, if you will, and this is what I was getting at earlier, the reaction of the multitude about this point and time in the sermon. Let's try and picture this. You know, I tried to visualize the multitude as they were there on the mountainside and they're listening to the master teacher. And some old brother says to another one, turns and says, have you ever heard anything like this before? Never a man spake like this man. Isn't he good? I can just see that, visualize that happening. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this marvelous sermon, Jesus says, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with them too. Now that same old brother, I can just see him and say, what'd he say? Did he really say what I thought he just said? Do you know why that type of reaction came from the Jews? Let's look at it. I think we can appreciate Matthew 5:41. A little bit better if we have some understanding about the background of the passage here. And just let me give you a bird's eye view of this particular passage. See, you have to understand something about the relationship, of course, that the Israelites had with the Roman government at this point in time. So when the Roman government, when they would come through and conquer a province, or when they would come through and conquer a nation, in fact, they would go into the main city, and there they would erect, maybe at the main gate or in the marketplace, what was known as a Roman yoke. And sometimes they would force the entire populace to walk under that Roman yoke. Other times it would just be the chief men of the city who they would force to walk under it. And you may wonder, well, what was the significance of this Roman yoke? And you probably know that it signified obedience and respect to the Roman government. That the Roman government now occupies this province or this nation. For example, if there were a Roman soldier walking along and he's carrying a heavy field pack or something on his back, what he could do as a Roman official or part of the Roman army, he could force the Israelite to carry his pack 1 mile. See, that was Roman law. And Jesus knew that law, didn't he? He knew that law. So that's why you got this reaction of this old brother saying, go 2 miles. We've already got to go 1. What do you mean go 2? Well, in some extreme cases, some of the Roman officials would compel the Israelites to go more than 1 mile. They would actually abuse the law of 1 mile and force them to carry the pack 2 miles. Well, how did the Jews feel about this? What was their reaction? I believe, and obviously, that it was one of the most obnoxious laws that the Jews knew anything about, that they had to deal with. I'm told that many of the Jewish men and boys would go down the road from the center of the city from every direction, north, south, east, and west. And from the center of the city, they would walk off 5,280 feet. When they would get there, they would drive a peg in the road in each direction, 1 mile. So when a Roman official came by and said, hey, you carry my pack, that Jewish man knew how far he had to go because there was a peg in the road. He gets to that peg and he says, takes it off and says, I don't go beyond this peg. This is as far as I'm going. I stop at the peg in the road. Now that's the way it was. And that's why they had some problems with this. But let me ask another question to bring it home. How many of us today are living by the peg in the road? How many times in our Christian lives have we stepped off, as it were, 5,280 feet, and you've said to yourself, this is it. This is as far as I'm going. I'm not going another step. I'm not going beyond this point. I've done enough. Let someone else go. It's someone else's turn. I look back on my years as a younger Christian when I used to attend Haines Street years ago. I don't really like to reflect back on it, but I'll do so for a purpose. Some of you former members of Haines Street knew Catherine Sumners. She was a widow lady, an elderly lady, and she lived over there in Northwest Dayton off of Salem, off Catawba. And I'm living over here on Airway Road. And she needed a ride to services all the time. Well, she'd usually call somebody. A lot of times it was me. You know what? When that phone would ring on Sunday morning, I would dread it. I knew it was Sister Sumner's wanting a ride, that I'd have to leave early and go all the way to Northwest Dayton and pick her up, take her to services, take her back home. She was interfering with my lifestyle, you see. Now, that was wrong of me, of course. But how many of us possess this attitude? Then we wonder, why in the world do we have so many miserable church members, don't we? Perhaps the reason is you don't want to go the extra mile. Why so many Christian couples? There are so many of them living by the peg in the road in their marriages, and then they wonder, what's wrong with my marriage? Man, we're falling apart. What's wrong here? There's a reason. There's a reason for it. So what does Matthew 5:41 mean to me? Well, let me tell you what it means. I believe that it simply means this, that in your lives as Christians, you always do a little bit more than what people have a right to expect out of you. You know, people are already looking at us, aren't they, every day? They've got their eyes on us. They know just about every move we make. So what we need to do as Christians to go that second mile, the love mile, we need to do a little bit more than what people really expect out of us. That way you can't go wrong. You can't miss it. Jesus is saying to all of us, as you live your lives, you always do a little bit more than what people have a right to expect out of you. You know what's going to happen to you if you practice that? You're going to find yourself just doing a whole lot better and being a whole lot more successful at what you're doing. You're going to think, hey, I can grow as a Christian. It's not that hard to live the Christian life because I'm putting it into practice. You know what Matthew 5:41 will do for elders, for deacons and for preachers, for teachers, for members of the church? It will make you the best at what you are. Now you better believe that. See, it doesn't matter who you are. Matthew 5:41, when obeyed in our lives, will make me and it will make you exactly what God wants you to be. Brethren, what we got to do, we're going to have to learn that we cannot cut other people short and expect to make it in this life. We've got to go the extra mile. Let me give you a little illustration that I think that illustrates this. Now, I heard this somewhere, and you may have heard this story before. This fellow was 37 years old when he retired. Not medically. He retired as a multimillionaire. The media got a hold of this story, and naturally they want to set up an interview and find out this guy's success. You know, how did this come about? Well, the man obliged, you know, so he sets up the interview and they ask the question, how did you become so successful at such a young age? How have you retired already as a multimillionaire? He says, I'm glad you asked. He says, I've got the formula that I'll make known public for others to try it. He said, three words have been my motto throughout my life. He says, and I have to attribute these three words to my success. Now, if you're still at Matthew 5:41, you may want to write these three words in the margin of your Bible. And here they are. He said, here's why I'm so successful. And he says, I attribute these three words. And then some. And then some. Now look what Jesus says there. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, and then some. You see. They didn't really understand what he meant by and then some. And they just want to know if he could be more specific. And he says this is the way it was. And young people, our young people really need to listen to this. I wish a preacher had preached on this when I was young. Or I think I'd done better in school, Randy. He said, when I was in school, I did everything my teachers told me to do, and then some. Let me talk to the kids for a minute. You know, you can go to school and you can do just enough to get by. You figure, well, now, hey, I don't want to put forth a great effort, but if I can get by with C's, that'll be fine. Nothing wrong with C's if C's is the best you can do. Now, if C's is the best you can do, then God bless you for those C's. But if C's, what I don't want to do, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip with this next statement. But bless our hearts, you know, when you go to school and you get C's and you know you can do better, you know what you are? You're just as close to the bottom as you are to the top by being average. You're just as close to an F as you are to an A by having a C, aren't you? Someone says, well, I just want to be average. I don't. And I don't really think you want to either. You know, who wants to be an average preacher? They get stale after a while, don't they? Then it's time to move on for someone else to take them in. Again, when you're average, you're just as close to the bottom as you are to the top. Let me ask this question. What's wrong with above average? You know, our children see enough of this negative attitude at schools anyway. We were at the mall the other day, and this little TV show they got on, I think Sunday evenings, The Simpsons. Little Bart Simpson's got this T-shirt, his picture's on this T-shirt with a slingshot. And under Bart, it says, underachiever and proud of it. That's sending a message, isn't it? Underachiever and proud of it. Who wants to be average? Oh, I just want to be an average church member. Well, that's our problem today in the Lord's church. There's too many average church members. You see, when I think of the word average, you know what I think about? I think about Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I think about that church at Laodicea where Jesus said at verse 15, I know thy works. I know that you're not hot and I know you're not cold. But because thou art lukewarm, what happens? I'll spew you out of my mouth. Average, lukewarm. You see what I'm saying? Who wants to be an average church member? Do you like your coffee lukewarm? No. Do you like your milk lukewarm? Your tea lukewarm? No. You either like it hot or you like it cold. And Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, and because you're neither hot nor cold, he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I think the message is that makes Christ sick when he sees Christians today, as well as back then, trying to be lukewarm. If you really want to make it in grade school and high school and college, then you do all that your teachers say, and then some. By the way, this old boy graduated, of course, at the top of his class in college. He went out into the work world and, you guess it, he got the best job available because he wasn't average. He was above average. And even in the work world, his character never changed. He's hired on with one of the best companies going. And his boss says, I want you here at 8 o'clock. You go home at 5 o'clock. He's there at 7:30, and he's going home at 5:30. And then some. Remember, that's his motto. It wasn't long until he was passing up others in the company, climbing the corporate ladder, if you will. He had been there for years, and in just a few short years, he owned the company. Why? Because he gave everything that was expected of him, and then some. I think there's a good message there for those of us who are Christians this day and age. You know, people ought to be able to see that there is something different in the lives of people who are members of the Lord's church. And we will be different. We will stand out if we apply Matthew 5 and 41. People will know that, hey, there's somebody you can count on. There's someone you can depend on. Now, I want to get practical on the lesson jurors in just a few moments. You come to church services and you hear a lesson like this on Matthew 5 and 41, and I'm going to inform you that it's a whole lot easier to get up here and preach a lesson on Matthew 5 and 41 than it is to go home and live it. You know that. A lot easier to get up here and talk it than to go home and put it into practice. Now, what we need to learn to do, we need to come to Bible study, we need to come to worship service, and we need to learn the will of God, and then we need to go home and practice it. That's what we really need. Now, I want to raise a question. Where do you think we may practice this sermon the least? Now, I said the least. Now, don't say down at the church building. Don't say that. You know why y'all not say that? Because when we come here, we put our good faces on, don't we? You and the wife could be arguing from going outside the door at home, in the car, and all the way to the parking lot, and come in this back door, and everything's just rosy, isn't it? So don't say down at the church building is where I practice this most. I think where we practice it the least is in the home. You know, I look at my life and you look at your life and I find, sad to say, that sometimes I treat total strangers better than I treat my own family. You ever done that? There's got to be something wrong with us when we do that. Let me give you an example. How many of you fathers out there have a favorite chair in your house? You know, that lazy boy recliner there in the TV room or the den? That's Dad's chair, isn't it? Yeah, that's Dad's chair. The kids know it's Dad's chair. One night you come in and there's your boy over there in your chair, and what do? Get out of there. Let me sit there. You run him out, don't you, so you can sit there. I've got three. Ask any one of them. You know, yeah, you don't let your own boy sit in your chair. Now, what do you do when some old boy that's a total stranger comes over to your house? Maybe he's an insurance salesman or something, and they knock on the door and you invite him in and say, here, sit in my chair over here. Make yourself comfortable. You won't let your boy sit in it, but a total stranger? Go ahead and sit there. Shame on us. Well, you know that's the way we do it at times. But here's what I'm saying to us now. I'm saying we simply need, as mom and dads, as husbands and wives, we need to say that, hey, I've learned something about Matthew 5:41, and we're going to start living by it and start practicing Matthew 5:41 in this household. Now, can you imagine the impact that it would have on the entire family? Our kids would see our examples. And they would grow up in the Lord. Why? Because they have been brought up and they've been reared in a Christian atmosphere where mom and dad was always doing for each other everything that they had a right to expect out of one another, and then some. It will make a world of difference if we put it into practice. Let me stress this last point in the lesson, jurors. You want something to help your marriage? You go home and you practice and live Matthew 5:41. Now I want to ask the husband something here. You can look over your wives if you want to, if you got the nerve to, and you look at that woman and you ask yourself, why shouldn't I do everything for my wife that she has a right to expect out of me? And then some. Now, I didn't see too many of you look at your wives, see? Okay? Takes a lot, doesn't it? But why shouldn't I do as much for my wife as is expected of me, and then some? Tell me why I would want to practice this verse down here at the church building and not at home. That don't make any sense. You see? Now, real quick, I just want to try this one on you so you'll have something to think about on the way home. Now, you try to picture this in your mind. Keeping Matthew 5:41 in mind. We got a marriage, but there's problems in this marriage. The problem is you got a one-miler married to another one-miler. And that's usually the way it happens. You know, one-mile service begets one-mile service. You get what you give. Well, here's this old boy. He's getting ready to go to work one morning, and he's running a little bit late, and he's running, and he goes into the closet, and he gets his suit coat on, and he's putting it on, and he starts to button it, and the button falls off. He pops his button, and he thinks, oh, no. See, he knows what's coming because he's got to ask her to sew it on real quick. Well, he looks over there at the kitchen sink, and she's over there doing last night's supper dishes. And she's in that old thing that she wears around the house, like that old gal on Hee-Haw, you know, with her hair in curlers and with the iron. And he's afraid of her anyway. So he's afraid to ask her to do this. But anyway, he gets up enough nerve, and he says, hey, I popped my button. I'm late for work. Can you sew it on real quick? Who do you think you are? Asking me just to snap your finger and tell me that you want me to sew a button on. What's wrong with you? She just gives him the once over. Rants and raves every minute, knowing the whole time she's going to sew it on. Anyway, he looks over there and he sees, if she's got this old blue thing on, he sees old blue over there at the kitchen sink. It sounds like a mule, don't it, old blue? No offense, but she's got this old thing on that she wears, and he gets off work and he gets down to the office and he walks into the office and he sits down at his desk, and you know what the first thing he sees is? That pretty little secretary. And he's thinking, man, she's the prettiest thing in the world. And then he starts thinking something else. What he saw at the kitchen sink. Okay? Anyway, he pops this button and says, you know, sew it on. Well, she rants and raves all about it. She finally gets it on. She throws the jacket over there to him and says, now get out of here and leave me alone. He walks out the front door thinking he's married the devil's sister. And he has, hasn't he? For anyone to act that way. It's at getting close to the end of the week. It's Thursday. She's running old blue, running a little low on money. And she says, hey, we're running low. I could use an extra $10. We've overspent the budget. Now it's his turn. What do you mean we've overspent the budget? Can't you manage money any better than that? And he just gives it right back to her. Knowing again all the time that he's going to give it to her anyway. Now, what do we have here? Well, the whole problem in a nutshell is that you've got a one-miler married to another one-miler. You don't have someone who is willing to go the second mile and then some. And that's why we got problems in our marriages today. But let me give you just a couple more minutes. The same situation, except this time, a two-miler married to another two-miler. A couple who is willing to go the love mile and then some. He pops his coat button. He looks over at the sink, and you know she's got herself looking good for her man. He's real pleased to see what's over there at the sink this time. And incidentally, I know while we're on fixing up that I know wives that it's a two-way street, and some of us husbands could look a little bit better at times too, couldn't we? Anyway, he tells her about his button. She says, oh my, I don't know of anyone in the world who I'd rather sold button on than for you. Okay? That's right. He takes off the coat, gives her the coat. She goes in and gets him another cup of coffee, says, sit down here, drink this cup of coffee, and I'll sew your button on. She gets the button sewed on in no time flat. She opens it up. He stands up. He puts this arm in. He puts that arm in. She turns him around, gives him a hug around the midriff, sends him out the door and says, go get him, tiger. He says, going out the door, I think I've married an angel. And he has, hasn't he? That's what it's all about. Well, Thursday comes, and she's running low. She says, honey, she said, I've overspent the budget a little bit, and I need an extra $10. He says, well, baby, I don't know of anybody who can stretch a dollar like you can. He says, I can't think of anyone that I'd rather give an extra $10 to than you. Here's 20. All right. Now, you may say, come on now, it don't work that way. Give it a chance. Put Matthew 5:41 into practice and see what happens. Let me say in conclusion, let me challenge you today to practice Matthew 5:41. You see, that's what it is. That's why the two-milers are happy. Because they're giving of themselves and then some. It will make a world of difference. The lesson's yours this evening. If anyone's subject in any way, make your knees known while we stand and sing the song that Brother Miller has selected.